What a joy it is this evening to be able to assemble together again tonight to study God's Word, to worship Him with you, and to study His Word with you, that we might be edified and built up in the faith. It's good to see each one this evening. Thank you so very much for your presence, and we know that you, two or three congregations other than the Cary congregation represented here. I know there are some from the Durham Church of Christ, and there are also some from the Sheffield Drive congregation in Rocky Mount, and maybe others that I've not spotted yet that I know, and maybe some that I don't know. But wherever you're from, we are delighted that you are here with us this evening to study God's Word. Those who worship here on a regular basis, those who were here yesterday at least, may recall the lessons that we had yesterday. And you might probably notice that those lessons were geared primarily to those of us who are Christians. And all of the lessons this week through Wednesday night are so geared per the request of your elders here that we might be edified and built up in the faith, that we might truly, hopefully have a revival, if you will. And thus the theme of tonight's lesson is seeking first the kingdom of God. We must seek first the kingdom of God if we're going to go to heaven. And so that's all these lessons are designed, focused primarily, if you will, for those of us who are members of the Church of Christ. But hopefully along the way, we're also going to be sharing with those who are not Christians, not members of the body of Christ, what they must do in order to be a part of the family of God. And we've done that every lesson, and we will do it each lesson from here on out. And we want to serve you. I want to ask you this evening as we begin our lesson that if you are not a Christian this evening, that you consider seriously about obeying the gospel of our Lord this evening. Why not tonight? There's a song that we sometimes sing, "Why not tonight?" Why not tonight? Why not make this the night that you obey the Lord, obeying the gospel plan of salvation that will be revealed before this lesson is concluded this evening. Those of us in the church tonight, what about us? What about our relationship with the Lord? What is our relationship with Him if we were to die this evening? How do we stand before our Lord and Savior? I want to thank you for being here tonight. I know that many of you work hard all day, and it's all you can do to get here, and so that means a lot to those of us. You're a great encouragement to us. So thank you so much for being here tonight. I want to say, again, as I said yesterday, I recognize very readily that sometimes things come up. Sometimes things come up that just keep us from doing the things that we really want to do. Things sometimes we have no control over them. Sometimes we have to miss some services. But let me suggest to you that if you have to miss a service of this gospel meeting, you do not want to miss tomorrow night. You want to be here tomorrow night. Now, if you have to miss one, tomorrow night is not the one to miss. So make a special effort to be here tomorrow night for that lesson. How many of you, as we begin this evening, I want to ask, how many of you are old enough, and I can look at you and tell several of you are, how many of you tonight are old enough to remember the thick Sears and Roebuck catalog? You know, that old big... they used to keep it out in the house behind the house, you know. And these young people said, "What's he talking about?" But anyway, the big old thick Sears Roebuck catalog. Well, several years ago, the preacher visited a family, and the mama of the house said, told the daughter, says, "Hon, says you go bring that book to us." The preacher was in the house now. "You go bring the book that means so much to us, that we just read all the time. Go bring that book in here to us." So she goes out to the house behind the house and brings Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now what Mama meant to say was bring the Bible. But she brought the Sears Roebuck catalog, the one that meant so much to her. Well, Sir Walter Scott, as I was able to uncover in my research, when he lay dying on his deathbed, he whispered to one of his servants to bring the book to him. The servant, wanting to make sure that he brought the right book, because as the story goes, There in the library, there were 10,000 volumes in the library. And so the servant was wanting to be sure that he brought the right book. So he said to Sir Walter, "Which book are you talking about?" And Sir Walter responded, "There is but one book." Of course, he was making reference to the Bible. Shakespeare had it right when he said, "We must go hence from even as we came hither, all is ripeness." You see, Sir Walter Scott was referring to the book that talks about life and death. And science has given us a way, ways in which we can live longer lives. We are living longer today than at any time previously, and as time goes on, we'll probably live longer. They're extending our lives. But be that as it may, the point remains that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so, we live in a society today in which we are doing everything we can to live as long as we can, aren't we? I'm including myself in that as well. We want to live as long as we can live. A couple weeks ago, I had a discussion with a man over in Lexington. And he said, "You know, Robert," he said, "it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that we as Christians," this was a brother in Christ, "we as Christians say we want to go to heaven. We say we want to go to heaven. We long for that time that we can go be with the Lord. And yet we do everything we can to avoid it for as long as we can." Think about that. I wonder about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul said that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, didn't he? He longed to be with the Lord. And yet, and we say we long to be with the Lord. We just don't want to be with Him today. You know, that seems the way we live, the way we try to extend our lives. Well, I suggest to us that there is something far worse than physical death. Tonight, I want us to talk about how to know if we are dying. Not physical death, but how do we know if we are dying spiritually? I want to suggest to us some ways that we might know if we are dying spiritually. Number one way that we might know that we are dying spiritually is when we no longer really appreciate the way that we ought the story of the cross of Christ. I won't say enjoy, that would be probably the wrong word, but do you really appreciate sermons and Bible studies that center around the cross of our Lord? All that was involved in that horrible story and the reason that things took place. If we had the time tonight, we would read several chapters even from Matthew chapter 26 through 28, Mark chapter 14 through 16, and Luke 22 through 24, and John 13 through chapter 20. Lots of chapters covering the time of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, things leading up to it, and the resurrection that followed. The Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill Christ. They were seeking the opportunity. You see, most of us here tonight probably know, but they felt that Jesus was a farce. They thought that He was a fake. He wasn't the Christ that they claimed to be. And so they were looking for opportunities to murder Jesus, to put Him to death. And so when Judas was offered to sell Jesus or point Him out to betray Him for 30 pieces of silver, then they took Him up on his offer, or He took them up on their offer, I should say. And then almost immediately after that, when he betrayed Christ with a kiss, well, then they bound him and led him away, brethren and friends, They led our Lord away to an illegal trial. If you haven't had the chance, not only to read the chapters that I cited a moment ago, but read everything you can, good literature, on the trial of Jesus Christ. There was nothing, best I can tell, there was nothing about that so-called trial that was legal. Everything about it was wrong. You see, according to Jewish law, the very law under which Jesus was supposedly tried was illegal. You see, it was illegal to bind anyone before he had been condemned by trial. And yet, that's the very thing that they did first, is they bound him and led him away. That was wrong. That was illegal. And then, it was illegal for the elders to make up the court that arrested Jesus. That was illegal. And yet, that's what happened. The elders, the Jewish elders, who arrested him were the very ones who made up the court under which he was tried. This trial was illegal because the line of questioning was wrong. You see, under the Jewish law, it was the duty of the accuser to produce witnesses to interrogate the one that was accused. So it was the accuser was supposed to produce witnesses. Well, in this case, that is not what happened, but rather he was interrogated by those who were not authorized legally to interrogate. That's the reason that Jesus would not answer Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the first one to whom Jesus was brought. And so he would not answer Caiaphas' question about the things that he taught. In fact, he said to Caiaphas in John chapter 18, about verse 19 and the following verses, he said, if you want to know what I taught, you ask the people. You see, ask the people. You don't ask me. And so it was illegal also to punish a witness to get him to testify. But in John chapter 18 and verse 22, we notice that punish the accused, that in John chapter 18, one of the officers struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and said to him, do you answer the high priest like that? He was illegally slapped in the face with the palm of a hand. It was illegal. It was an illegal trial because the court was held at night. You don't hold a court at night under Jewish law. But that's when it was done, and that was wrong. Now, following this mock trial, have to call it a mock trial. Nothing legal about it, nothing right about it. So following this mock trial, Christ was condemned to die by crucifixion. He had been given a discarded robe and a crown of thorns to wear. I was rereading today, studying for the lesson, refreshing my memory, and I was reading Matthew chapter 27, 26 through 28. And something interesting I read that I've seen many times, but in the context of this lesson. The Bible says they disrobed him. I think the New King James Version says they stripped him and put this discarded robe upon him. I wonder how far, and this is not intended to be in any kind of suggestive way, but I wonder how far they stripped him. What does it mean when they stripped him? Did they further humiliate our Lord publicly by stripping him of his clothing? How far did they go in their humiliation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So he was mocked, he was stripped, he was made even to carry his own cross as far as he was able to carry it. And then finally, when they reached the place where he would be crucified, they nailed him upon a cross between two thieves. Again, further humiliation. You see, this crucifixion was what would be, you know, our capital punishment. But crucifixion was reserved for the lowliness of criminals. It was reserved for those who had committed the most gross crimes. And there Jesus was between two thieves to die the death of the cross. He died about 3 p.m. after having hung on that cross for 6 long hours. And then, after he had died, they took him down from that cross and put him in a borrowed tomb. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. And then, on the third day, on the first day of the week, he was resurrected from the grave. And that is what we celebrate every Lord's Day, isn't it? Amen? We celebrate that resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day after he had been crucified, after he had been humiliated, after he had gone through what he had gone through for you and me. We celebrate his resurrection from the grave. Beloved, if the story of the cross doesn't move us, that might be a sign that we are dying spiritually. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. I probably won't read all of this, but I want to read a portion of it. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. This prophet Isaiah was speaking about 700 years or so before Christ was even born. And he was prophesying the very things that I have just been discussing with you. He was prophesying what our Lord would go through for you and for me. The suffering that he would endure. There's a young man, a member of the body of Christ, a brother in Christ, that worships with the Oak Forest Congregation in Goldsboro. And Brother Randy cannot read Isaiah 53 without crying. I have seen him serve on the Lord's table, and I've seen him as he read Isaiah 53 in preparation for the taking of the bread and the fruit of the vine. I've observed Brother Randy reading Isaiah 53 more than once with tears running down his eyes. There's a man who loves the Lord. There's a man who appreciates what the Lord did for him 2,000 years ago. Listen to what Isaiah 53 says. As written in the present tense. It's written as if it had already happened or is happening, but yet it was 650, 700 years in the future. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. From the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering of sin, you shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. So forth. But listen, if you will, there's Isaiah's description of the suffering, the anguish, the agony that our Lord went through for you and for me. The story of the cross ought to move us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If that doesn't move us, then I suggest to us we might look, check our spiritual temperature. Check our spiritual pulse. What does the death of Christ do for you? What does it mean to you? A second way that we might know if we are dying spiritually is when church services are boring to us. Now, I want you to be honest this evening. We're in church. Have you ever found yourself wondering if services are almost over? Have you ever found yourself saying, how much longer? How much longer? Some of us are like 4-year-olds. Some of us adults are like 4 years old. Mama, is he almost through? I plead guilty. I've been there and done that. Looked at my watch. My wife thought maybe my watch had stopped working. How much longer are we almost through? You see, interested in getting out and going to the restaurant so we can, you know, get out so we can beat the other churches in town to the best restaurants or to roast in the oven or whatever it may be. The ball game's coming on television or whatever it may be. Beloved, I suggest to us that if we find ourselves wishing for that dismissal prayer of bell or that dismissal prayer, if it hurry up and get here, then we might have a spiritual problem. What about our worship? What does it mean to worship God? Worship means to revere, to pay homage to our Lord. The word worship is found about 191 times, we're told, in various forms throughout the Bible. And in the New Testament, suggests 3 fundamental purposes of our worship. Number 1, fundamental purpose of our worship is to honor our God in heaven. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. I want you to listen to that with me, brethren. And I want you to listen to what the Lord says to us through John. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now that last word, spirit, is not the Holy Spirit. That is our spirit. The very fiber of our being. And John is telling us that we must worship in truth, but we must also worship in spirit. And those of us in churches of Christ, for the most part, we've got the truth down. We've got the truth down. We are not about to let instrumental music come into our worship services. We are not about to forego baptism for the remission of sins. We're not about to allow mistreat our women by allowing them to take a leadership role in the services of the church, contrary to the teachings of God. We're not going to violate Scripture in that way. We've got the truth, and we've got it nailed down, and we're going to abide by the truth. But what about us as individuals? Are we as consecrated on the spirit of worship as we are the truth of worship? I like to say, and the singing has been awesome this week. I've enjoyed the singing a lot better than I have the preaching. But the singing has been awesome this week. And beautiful singing. But I'm convinced that when we concentrate on worshiping our Lord in spirit the way we do in truth, we're going to lift the rafters off this building with our singing. Because we're going to be singing like we mean it. Singing like we mean it. Coming from the heart. You know, instead of singing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Now we're going to sing, I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Not in my feet, but down in my heart. We need to get excited. I don't mean to get excited to the point of charismatic jumping over pews, crawling under the pews, but we need to get excited about worshiping our Lord. Amen? We need to get excited. Brethren, this is not a funeral. It's a time of praise and worship and adoration to our Lord. I don't mind telling if you haven't noticed, I get excited about worshiping God. And I do it if I'm sitting in the pew or if I do it if I'm standing up here. It's time to get excited about worshiping God. We worship God. We honor God in our worship. And by the way, it's not entertainment. We're not here to entertain one another. And we're not here to be entertained. If we are, we're here for the wrong purpose. God is the audience. And He is the one that we are to honor. We don't honor the preacher. We don't honor the elders. We don't honor the congregation, one another. We are honoring our God in heaven. By that I mean we are worshiping Him. And He is paying attention. He is the audience. We need to honor our God. I hope the brethren here in, where am I? Cary. I hope the brethren here in Cary are honor God. Every time you come together to praise God. In the second place, not only do we honor God, but we edify one another. Edify. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul there, now in that context, in chapter 13, 12, 13, and 14, Paul is talking about the miraculous. He's talking about tongue speaking. He's talking about the various miraculous gifts of that day. Those miraculous gifts that he said would pass away when the Word of God was completed. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So he's talking about the miraculous that was active in that day. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. And I want you to notice something that Paul said. Now again, we don't speak in tongues. We don't do the miraculous today. But the principle that Paul applies is still there for us today. Notice, if you will, that proper worship, according to 1 Corinthians 14, will edify us. It will build us up. But not only that, but it will also convict the lost. Honor God, edify us, and convict the lost. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 26. Are you there? Wait for me. I'm coming. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 23. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say to you that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, Paul is talking about using the gifts of that day that were appropriate, but he says in worship, when our worship is according to the Word of God, then, he says, an unbeliever comes into our worship and they will be convicted. Brethren, when we preach the Word, when we preach the Word, and when we worship God in song, the way that we ought to do, edifying one another, teaching and admonishing one another in song, preaching God's Word, then the power of God's Word will do its work. We need to let the Word of God do its work. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. What does that mean, Paul? It means preach it when they want to hear it, and preach it when they don't want to hear it. Preach the Word all the time. Nothing but the Word. And the Word of God. Paul says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The power isn't in the preacher. The power isn't in anything or anyone save the Word of God. That's where the power is. Amen? That's where the power is. And we need to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. We need to come into this building each time we assemble together hungry, starving to death, if you will, for the Word of God. I'm here, I'm hungry, I want to be fed. And the preacher has a responsibility to have something to feed you. The song leader has a responsibility to have something to feed you in leading our singing. The teacher, Bible class teacher, has a responsibility. But brethren, we must be hungry. When we come into the building, we need to be hungry for that which is being served. Feast upon spiritual meat of God's Word. Brethren, this evening what I'd ask you, do you find the worship services of the church boring? If the services bore you, that's a sign that there's something wrong. We need to look for the problem and resolve the problem. If the story of the cross doesn't move us, it might be a sign of spiritual death. If worship doesn't move us, it might be a sign that we're dying spiritually. Thirdly, when the things of the world attract us. I want you to turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles now, back to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8, please. And I want us to read there a portion of the parable of the sower. And I want you to notice what our Lord says regarding the Word of God. Luke, chapter 8. Begin with verse 11. Now in verses 4 through 10, we read the parable of the sower. I'm not going to read that tonight, but that is the parable. But in verses 11 through 15, the Lord tells us the meaning of the parable. This is one of those parables. We don't have to wonder what the Lord means. He tells us. Look what He says. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those who by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell on the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked, notice, with the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring forth no fruit to maturity. But the ones who fell on good ground are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear it with patience. You see, in this parable, the Lord tells us that one of the reasons for our spiritual death is the fact that we care more for the pleasures of the world than we do for things of spiritual nature. What's the solution? Well, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 in the first verse, Paul says, if you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Verse 2 of Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And then John writes in 1 John 2:15-17. He says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Beloved, if we notice, or if we are more interested in things of the world than we are things of Christ, then there is a spiritual problem in our lives. three signs of spiritual death. The story of the cross is no longer interesting. Church services are boring. And the things of the world attract us over the things of Christ. But you know what? It is so easy to deceive ourselves, isn't it? It's so easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing pretty good. Doctors tell us that the most deadly, I guess I would say the deadliest kind of cancer, or the deadliest cancer, is the cancer that is undetected until it's too late. Several years ago, there was a wife of one of our members that learned, and I believe it was about September or to about this time of the year, that she had cancer. I preached her funeral in December. She had had cancer for a good while, but she didn't know it until it was too late. Maybe if they had detected it earlier, maybe if she had sensed something was wrong earlier, maybe something could have been done to at least prolong her life. But by the time it was detected, it was too late to do anything for her. The same thing is true spiritually. Several years ago, back in the 60s, when I obeyed the gospel of Christ in 1963. And a couple of years or so after that, I thought I was doing pretty good. I thought I was pretty good and my spiritual life was doing all right. I attended nearly every morning worship service. I attended Sunday night pretty often. Wednesday nights, I'd go from time to time. And I thought I was doing all right. One Sunday morning, the preacher said to me, "Robert, you're going to get a letter from me tomorrow. And I want you to think about what I put in that letter to you." I thought, boy, he is fixing to give me a real important job. I don't know what he's got in mind, but this must be a job that only I can do. And so I couldn't wait till the mailman ran Monday morning so I could get that letter to find out where they needed me in the church. In fact, I was so excited, I went back to church Sunday night. I said, Brother Fulton, what is it that you got said to me in that letter? I never will forget him. I reminded him of it a few years ago when he was back this way for a reunion. He said, "Robert, you have got ability to do more in the church than you're doing." I don't know exactly how he worded it, but that was basically it. "You're not using your talents. You're not faithful. You need to get involved." Well, I thought, has that man lost his mind? I mean, he may be some kind of man. Until I got to thinking about it. He was exactly right. You see, I had deceived myself into thinking that I was spiritually alive, when in reality, I was dying. And I didn't even know it. My brother did me the greatest favor that he could have ever done me in reminding me that I wasn't as spiritually healthy as I thought I was. What about you this evening? I want you to read with me a passage of Scripture. as we begin to close. 3 John. 3 John verses 1 and 2. John in that letter is writing to Gaius. And he begins the letter by saying, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. But notice what he says to Gaius. He said, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Think about that. I pray that you may prosper and be prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. What's he saying? The elder is saying to Gaius, I pray that you may physically be as strong as you are spiritually. I'm going to refer back to that in just a moment. Does your busy schedule, on a routine basis, does your busy schedule include Jesus? I want you to imagine, if you can this evening, Jesus Christ living in this world, on this earth, in this century, living here today. I wonder if Jesus would be involved in 3 church committee meetings, if he'd be involved in the Boy Scouts of America, if he would meet on Wednesdays and Fridays with his golf team, and then meet on Tuesday nights once a month with the PTO, and would he be with all the places we go? Notice, nothing's wrong with any of those things I mentioned. But where would they be on the priority list with Jesus? You see, we sometimes put these things first and foremost. I've got to attend this ball game with my children or my grandchildren. I've got to attend a PTO meeting. I've got to do these. Again, nothing wrong with those things. But if things constantly come between us and God. You see, the reason I ask that question, if Jesus lived here today, I am convinced that He would do the same thing today that He did when He lived here. That is, His schedule always was prioritized with what is the will of my Father. Amen? What would God, my Father, want me to do? Number one on his schedule was pleasing God. Now, as we prepare to sing together, is Jesus number one on your schedule? Is he the number one priority? We sing this song some. I don't know if you sing it here or not, but sometimes children love to sing, He is my everything. He is my all. Is He? Is He your everything? Is He number one? I wonder if John was going to write the letter that he wrote to Gaius, to me this evening. I wonder what he would say. Would he say, Robert, I pray that your health may prosper. You may be in good health as your soul prospers. Oh, what a compliment that would be. Or would he say, Robert, I wish your soul was as healthy as your physical body is. Kind of sobering thought, isn't it? What would he say to you? What would John write to you tonight? Where are your priorities? Have they been? Do you need tonight, brother and sister in Christ, do you need tonight to revamp your life, your commitment to the Lord? Do you need to rededicate your life to Him? God is loving. He's gracious. He's forgiving. I'm so thankful for that letter I received back in 1964, whatever it was, urging me to get back on the right track. And I'm here tonight pleading with you to get back on the right track if you've gotten off. None of us are beyond the yielding to the temptation of Satan. But none of us is beyond the grace of God and the forgiveness of God if we'll repent. So if you need to repent tonight and as a brother or sister in Christ, rededicate your life, do that. Let us pray for you and let us pray with you. But it may be there's one or two here tonight, maybe more, that has been thinking about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may be study with someone and you understand what you need to do. Won't you come this evening believing that God is? The Bible says you must believe that He is. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Have faith in God. You must believe that Jesus Christ, of whom we have been talking this evening, is none other than the Son of the living God. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish, Luke 13:3-5. You must, upon repentance of your sin, confession of your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Except the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, by His authority, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to obey the gospel, obey the Lord tonight. If you need to come back home, come back tonight as we stand together and as we sing.